Good morning, everyone. Powerful worship service and a powerful transition. I love that song. It's amazing. Because we serve an amazing God. Praise Him. It seems like I always want to start with a little bit of humor. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, how come us older people are usually the brunt of some of this humor? And I thought, yeah, it's not fair. The trouble is, there's so much element of truth to it that it kind of becomes humorous, you know? So anyway, this one's not necessarily for older people, the first one, but you know that tingy little feeling you get when you really like someone? That's common sense leaving your body. I didn't make it to the gym today. That makes 5 years in a row. The biggest lie I tell myself is, I don't need to write that down. I'll remember it. Last year, I joined a support group for procrastinators. We haven't met yet. Why do I have to press 1 for English when you're just going to transfer me to someone I can't understand anyway? Some truth to that. Of course I talk to myself. Sometimes I need expert advice. At my age, getting lucky means walking into a room and remembering what I came in there for. So much for the jokes. At least it gives us a little humor, and sometimes us older people, we need to keep that humor up, and so we laugh at ourselves a lot. On to the message. Why worldview matters, and I'd like for us to stand and read, if we've got the scripture. There was some problems. There we go. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of ages to come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You know, we've been reading in the Old Testament, if you've been following the reading schedule, and it's kind of a downer. You know, I mean, the children of Israel took their promised land. Then they had some kings, and things just seemed to go downhill from there. And my message is not going to go downhill from here, hopefully. But we are encouraged here to not be ignorant of what happened back then. Because it's a warning for us, and that's pretty well laid out here, because Israel's downfall didn't happen just overnight. It happened over a whole series of kings who came as a result not of God's ultimate will, but because he allowed them to have kings. Some were good, some were bad. We read about Josiah, who really probably was one of the best kings. He did the most to purge the country from all of the evil practices that they were doing, but it wasn't enough. They were on a slippery slope, and they just followed it all the way down, even starting with Solomon. Now, David was a godly king, made a few mistakes, but was seen as a man after God's own heart. And then Solomon took over, and it says in 1 Kings 3:3 that Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except, and that's a big word, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on high places. So he walked after God, but except there were some things going on that God wasn't pleased with that ultimately led Solomon in the wrong direction. And we read about Solomon taking wives from Egypt and doing things that were not godly. They were dabbling in the culture of the other societies that they had conquered and were to have destroyed. And in the verse that we read, 1 Kings, it says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, of whom the whole ends of the world are come. These things are, you know, some people like to just take the Old Testament and throw it aside and say the New Testament is what we live by today. Well, what I read this morning is New Testament, and it tells us that these things were written to for our examples. So the whole Old Testament, most of which is the story of Israel and what they went through, is written for examples for us. And if we don't read it, we don't know what those examples are. We don't know what they do. So as I was reading this, I was thinking about worldview. And the fact that our worldview matters, especially in the society in which we now live. I think in our society and where we are today in our society, we see a lot of dabbling in our culture going on, even among Christians. And I'd like to share a little bit of the information. This was collected by the Barna Research Group, and they've been around for a number of years. They're well-respected and collect a lot of data on church, religion, Christians. And they surveyed practicing Christians, that being those who attended church at least once a month and felt that their faith was important to them. That would be most of us. You know, we attend church at least once a month, most of us at least once a week, some of us more than that, and our faith is important to us. And so they're talking about, in their survey, they're talking about us in general, in a very general sense. And they were asked to rate their agreement or disagreement with various statements. Nearly one in three practicing Christians agreed with the idea that if you do good, you will receive good, and if you do bad, you will receive bad. That's kind of a karma perspective. 28% believe that all people pray to the same God or spirit, no matter what name they use for that spiritual being. That's New Age thinking. 27% believe that meaning and purpose come from becoming one with all that is. Hinduism is in there, it fits that category. And it even gets worse. One in five or 20% believe that the meaning and purpose come from working hard to earn as much as possible so you can make the most of life. Just plain materialism in our society, and we definitely have a culture that is based on materialistic principles. 23% believe that what is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. Postmodern relativism. And so if he took all of these kind of statements they looked at some of them, Barna came up with the fact that 61% of the people agree with ideas that are rooted in new spirituality, new age thinking. 54% resonate with postmodern views or science, focus on science. 36% accept ideas associated with Marxism. We just recently had a presidential candidate that ran on socialistic principles, he didn't do too bad, considering. 28%, and his strongest support came from younger people, and there's a lot of variation in these ideas from older, younger, rural, urban perspective that we don't have time to get into. 29% believe ideas based on materialism. Overall, Barna found that only 17% of the sample had what he defined as a biblical worldview, totally a biblical worldview. That ought to tell us a little bit about our culture and where we are. Now, these were practicing Christians, and I don't believe that they were abandoning their Christianity in any way for another world view. I think the better answer is that they are ignorant. They don't have a firmly developed Christian worldview, and as a result, they have ideas without an anchor. They simply sit on top of the cultural ocean, drifting with the tide. And a worldview is something that makes you a solid person and not drifting on the tide. We heard about the rock in our earlier, and so we're talking about a worldview that is a rock and that is rock solid. And in many cases, we find that Christians don't have that kind of worldview. What is meant by worldview? Worldview answers the basic questions we all have about life, and there are a number of different variations that this can take, and I've chosen the following. One is, am I loved? If I were to disappear, would anyone miss me? Number two, why do I hurt? Bad things have happened to me. Can I overcome them and find joy? I think as Christians, sometimes that's one we have some of the most difficulty with. Three, does my life have meaning? Is it possible to find meaning in life? Number four, why can't we just get along? What will it take to stop fighting and find harmony? And we live in a society where getting along is becoming a real challenge. And five, is there any hope for the world? So many things seem to be going wrong. Are we doomed? How we answer these questions will be how we view the world, will be what our worldview is. It's the framework for understanding your existence, the way you look at the world. What's the nature of man? What's the nature of God? Those are the things that we use to answer these kinds of questions. And what we believe about God and man determines what you believe about everything else. You may not think that. People out in the world may not think that, but if they boil it right down to it, it's what they think about God and man that determines what they believe about everything else. So what has happened in our society? As a Christian worldview, we have become a minority worldview in our society. I mean, we've come from being a majority worldview to being a minority worldview basically in my lifetime, which is, a few years. But we've seen that slippery slope move over the years to where we can no longer claim that we have the majority worldview in our society. What are some cultural norms that are contrary to a Christian worldview? One is sin. Back in the 70s, Dr. Carl Menninger, who heads up a Menninger Institute back in the Midwest somewhere, wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin, in which he argued that notion of sin has been replaced by the concepts of crime and system and symptoms. In other words, no longer do people sin, they commit crime, and they have symptoms of certain kinds of behavior. Basically, they have moved from the notion of sin to activities that happen outside your inner being. You know, crime and symptoms are culturally caused, and if you straighten out the culture, you'll be perfect human beings, basically. Whereas sin implies internal being, part of your internal self. We don't see that talked about in society today. The nature of man. And the whole idea of sin leads to the nature of man, and the nature of man in our society is that he's basically good, and given the right external conditions, he'll grow up to be a good person. Now, one thing about worldview that we need to understand is, can you live by it? You know, does it make sense when you, in real life kinds of situations? And this is one place where somehow that doesn't seem to fit. So the nature of man, teaching of evolution in public schools, not allowing creationism to be taught, are societal kinds of things. And we know as a Christian that evolution is just not an option. What are some cultural barriers? Removal of prayer from the schools, and these have happened in the 60s and on. Removal of prayer from the schools, removal of all religious landmarks from our public places. The Roe versus Wade that allows abortion. And all of these things kind of result in the notion that, you know, in our society, if you go to a counselor and we find an increasing evidence of expectation that if you've got a problem, there's a psychologist out there that will help you straighten out your problem, that will lead you in the right direction. But you need to realize that if that psychologist has been trained in our society, in our educational system, where the view is that man is basically good and there is no sin involved, the kind of input you're going to get and the kind of help you're going to get is based on the wrong world view. It will not help you at all. And forgive me if there's some psychologists out there. Sociologists, of which I am one, believe the same thing, but they don't get to impact people's lives in the same way that psychologists do, usually. Another cultural barrier is how we raise children. And some of us, and probably more than just myself, look at the way that our kids and maybe even our grandkids raise children, and the emphasis is on getting them to be your friend, making sure they're your close buddy, and the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. And there is a vast distinction between training and having someone be your buddy and your friend, and we see child rearing more emphasizing, you know, if you get them to be your friend and communicate understanding and allow them to express their feelings, and you know, I'm going to be in trouble, I know, but you see it, and it's not biblical. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. That's the whole purpose of parents, is to train up children. And sometimes they like that, sometimes they don't. But that shouldn't change things. So I think because of this, we need to reevaluate our worldview. Why do we need to do that? Because worldview matters because it gives us clarity of mind. We have been saying in this church that what you believe determines how you live. And if you believe that seeing a secular psychologist will help you or your child, know that that is going to be based on a wrong worldview and a wrong view of the nature of man. And for Christians, all social solutions to social problems must be based on the biblical account of the fall. There is no option. G.K. Chesterton, who is a minister in England, said that the doctrine of original sin was the most cheerful idea he knew of. If one likes the Christian view and accepts sin, failure, and shortcomings as the common lot of a fallen race rather than a personal inadequacy, the burden of guilt becomes more bearable and understandable. Again, a Christian worldview is, can I live with it? Does this make sense in my life? And we see sin all around us, and we partake. I mean, you know, if is anyone without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And we know what happened. They all left. What you believe determines how you live. And we can come back to that rock notion that our Christian worldview needs to be a rock. Worldview matters because it gives us clarity of purpose. Back in 2002, Rick Warren wrote a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life, which became a bestseller, and I don't know, it's still a fairly common book. Because it deals with this very issue, the notion of what on earth am I here for is kind of a subtitle of that book. And the whole book, which is a 40-day book dealing with what you believe and what your purpose in life is all about. And his whole objective was to teach people what on earth they were there for. And I mentioned, coming back to the questions that we had, what gives us clarity of purpose, let's look at those questions that we talked about earlier. Am I loved? Well, it says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we are loved. The Bible says that we are loved. And, you know, in going through this, I picked kind of an important verse, but it's not the only verse that answers these questions. Why do I hurt? My suffering has purpose and will be overcome. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Speaking of Jesus, you know, and we always kind of wonder when we read that word, that verse. Now, why did Jesus need to learn obedience and, through the things that he suffered? But he was human. He was 100% human. And so he needed, as we all do, we learn obedience through the things that we suffer. Does my life have meaning? We have a calling. The Bible tells us that we have a calling. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Our life has meaning. And we are created to do good works. 4, why can't we just get along? That's a That's a good question. Why can't we just get along? Well, we're meant for community. The Bible tells us that in Colossians 3:15. Each one of you is part of the body of Christ. You were chosen to live together in peace. It's possible for us to get along, but not if you don't have the Christ within you and are not part of that body. And is there hope for the world? Yeah, there's hope for the world in Acts 20:24. I don't care about my own life. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace. There is hope for the world. We all have hope for the world. So how do we hone, how do we keep and make sure that our Christian worldview is where it ought to be? And that we're not dabbling in the various kinds of things that are predominating our worldly culture. And they are out there. We're bombarded all the time by these worldly perspectives. And we are also, many times, we are also in the minority. And so you tend to get the feeling that, well, maybe what's going on out there is okay. Maybe I'm not, you know, if I accept this, maybe that's okay after all. But we need to keep our worldview honed. We need to keep making sure that we have right thinking. And how do we do that? And you've heard this before. You know, we're in a remarkable body here. I mean, we place a lot of emphasis on just what we need to do to hone our Christian worldview. One, daily read the Word of God. Probably the best way to know your world, Christian worldview, is to read the Word of God daily, regularly, all the time, over and over. There's pictures back here on the wall that go back years and years of people in this body who have read through it. Used to be the whole Bible in a year that we read through it. Now it's the New Testament 1 year and the Old Testament the next year. And so we've let up, you know. But you still are in the Word of God, whether you're reading the Old or the New or both of them. Some people still read both of them. But reading the Bible, if you read your Bible through in a year, you've probably done more than many Christians in our society. In many ways, our culture and our Christian culture is what you might say a mile wide and an inch deep. A lot of people claim to be Christians and have a Christian perspective, but their depth is such that it's easy for them to dabble in a worldly lifestyle. Daily read the Word of God. Number two, take the Bible Foundations courses that are offered in this church. And it doesn't matter whether you're 10 or 100. You may say, oh, I'm too old to do that. No, you're not too old to do that. And we are trying every year to make it easier for people to do that. Because we believe that it is so important that we have a biblical worldview, and Bible Foundations does that. Bible Foundations 1 is a topical study of the different topics in the Bible, taught by Tony Wofford. He does a tremendous job of doing that. That's the one to start with. Well, you can start with Carpenter series. You know, if you do nothing else, you want to do that. But Bible Foundations 1, Bible Foundations 2 is a study of Hebrews 6:1-3, which says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Six topics, a whole year on these basic principles, taught by Rick Grunewald, who does a fantastic job of doing that, and fantastic. Just can't emphasize it too much. Bible Foundations 3 is the Old Testament. Bible Foundations 4 is the New Testament, taught alternate years. Pastor Tom Weaver teaches those. But there is no excuse. There is no excuse for not taking those courses. Because we want to have a Christian worldview. And if you've taken all of those, there's a Christian worldview class. It's taught by Jamie Gleason. And some of us have been sitting in on that. And most everything I know about Christian worldview that I'm talking about can come out of that class in one way or another. And he does a tremendous job of that. And then we talked about community. Join a small group. Join a small group as a leader or a member. You can do both. You can be a member of some of us are members of small groups, some of us lead small groups, but you need to be a part of the community. As we go back and look at these different questions that people have, am I loved? Why do I hurt? Does my life have meaning? Why can't we just get along? Is there any hope for the world? The prophetic word that we had this morning, there is no other worldview that has the solidness and the rock that is not going to be swept away by the stream than the Christian worldview. We may be a minority, but we're not a minority when it comes to knowing what the truth is and knowing what the Word of God is and knowing what works in the lives of people. It's amazing, and the thing that Jamie keeps bringing up in the class is, does this worldview work? Does this worldview relate to what's going on in our society and in life and that? And the answer is, only the Christian worldview is the one that relates to what is happening in our lives and in what's going on in the world. I don't even know if there's another worldview that acknowledges sin in the way that we do. But we know that we are sinful people. We can relate to that. It makes sense. But we also know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that we can know him, and that we can have a Christian worldview. You can't have a Christian worldview if you're not a Christian. That's all there is to it, you will not have a Christian worldview if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. And so if you kind of fit into that mold, I don't know if I really know him or not, then there will be people up here that will be more than happy to show you and lead you into a relationship with him. I am privileged to be a part of a church where we emphasize a Christian worldview so strongly. In one sense, I'm preaching to the choir, as they say. But on the other hand, we live in university towns where we are continually being taught everything else. And if we are not careful, we will be dabbling and believing that what those people who have PhDs and all that up there are saying, really, they must know something. Well, knowing something is a relative term, and they very likely, unless they are Christians themselves, are not going to be presenting you with a biblical worldview. You need to get that. You need to get that on your own and with a body of believers. And we provide here the opportunity for that to happen. So come up here if you have a need, and that's it. Were you gonna?
Thank you, Pastor John. Appreciate that word. Thank you, Pastor John, and that there's all kinds of continued support as we look at research and everything, and to understand that there's great reasons for us to be sure that what we believe is anchored in the Word of God and in the truth, and so we need to make sure that we do that. And of course, the beauty of the Word of God is that we have hope, and we do have liberty, we have freedom, and that in Christ, we're able to lift up our heads and say, thank you, Jesus, for vision. Thank you, Jesus, for a destiny. Thank you, Jesus, for purpose. Thank you that we can step out into the world around us and help bring the hope of Jesus. And as he continues to transform our lives, then we're able to be agents to bring transformation to other people's lives. And so we would be lost in our sin without him, but in Jesus, we have freedom and hope. We would have no vision, no purpose ahead of us without him, but because of Jesus, we do have a destiny. We do have purpose. He has given us the liberty to walk in this life and knowing that he has great things in store for us. And so as we celebrate our freedom over these next few days, it's just a reminder to stand on the work that Jesus has done, that we are free, that we get to celebrate the freedom that comes in him and in his name. And make sure that you are a beacon of hope in the world around you. If there is anything that you want to respond to this morning and the message, you want to take a few moments to meet with Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that. And let's enjoy the celebration that we have together. Let our lives be a fireworks display, talking about the great things that our God has done. Make some noise over the next few days around it. Be explosive in your demonstration of the freedom that Jesus Christ has brought us. We have much to celebrate, and our God is good. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for that freedom. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you this morning that we come to bring an offering of praise. And it's only in you that we have that even to bring. And so we just lavish our thanks on you, Jesus, for all that it is that you have done. We thank you for the offering of worship. We thank you for the offering of tithes even brought in this place today. God, we ask that you take it all and multiply it, that you do great things, that the great name of Jesus would be lifted up for all the world to see. We thank you that you are our glory, the lifter of our heads, that we have joy, that you are the one who changes our countenance, and that we can walk in the earth today celebrating you and all that you are. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray and thank you. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Enjoy celebrating the freedom in Jesus. Amen.